Acts chapter number 27. We have two more messages in the book of Acts, and we will have completed, I believe, a year-long study of the book of Acts on Sunday morning. We've preached our way through the book. And it just so happens that this morning's message is entitled, A Shelter in the Time of Storm. And I thought, that's appropriate. We want to talk about the storms of life, and it certainly seems as if the world that we're living in right now is going through a storm. And so hopefully this will be an encouragement to you this morning as I preach this message. Acts chapter 27, I'm just going to read the first 13 verses, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll go ahead and get into the message. Let's begin as I read. Verse 1 of chapter 27, the Bible says, And it was when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. Let me just stop there for a minute. By way of introduction, you'll see this man, Julius, here in Acts chapter 27. He's a Roman centurion. Centurions were in charge of 100 Roman soldiers. I believe if you count them up in the New Testament, centurions are mentioned seven times. Seven different men who were centurions. All of them are presented in a positive light. So now we move on. The Bible says, "And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends and to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete and over against Salamone. And hardly passing, it came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, which whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship, and more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth toward the south, west, and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete." Let's pray. Lord, again, now we ask your blessing with regards to the message this morning. I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts through the preaching of the Word and by your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that the message would challenge us and be an encouragement to us. Thank you again for the privilege that you give me to preach. Thank you again for the opportunity to stand behind this pulpit and to preach the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Move in our midst, Lord, as only you can. Truly, if there be someone here this morning who has never received Christ as their Savior, I pray that, Holy Spirit, you'd move upon their heart, cause them to realize that without Christ there is no hope, and this would be the day that they'd call upon Jesus to be their Savior. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're unaware, Paul is and has appealed unto Caesar to go to Rome because he had been arrested for really the preaching of the gospel. He'd been accused of many things. He'd been accused of insurrection and other things as well. All of these claims were proven to be countless. And in fact, in last week's message, Agrippa and Bernice and Festus, the authorities, having heard Paul and having heard his testimony and having heard his account of the charges against him, at the end basically said this: if he had not appealed unto Caesar, we could have just let him go right here and now. But because as a Roman citizen he appealed unto Caesar, they're sending him to Rome to bring his case to Rome. And so the journey that he has been placed upon, and he is eventually placed upon this Egyptian ship that is transporting wheat. And as we read along, he has also with him, in verse 2, he's being accompanied by a man by the name of Aristarchus. History tells us that Aristarchus would be put to death by Nero, the faithful follower of the Lord. But again, the centurion Julius, he is treating Paul well. He gives him some liberty to visit with his friends on this journey and to just share with one another. And again, in verse 6, now he puts them on this ship and off they go. And in verse 9, it said this: now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past. The fast that they're referring to was the Jewish feast, the Day of Atonement. And so we know that this is in mid to late autumn. And it was a time that it was not really advantageous to sail, but they were going to go ahead and go anyway. And as we read, Paul admonished them. He said, I don't really think this is a good time for us to be taking this trip. But he was not listened to. And he said in verse 10, he said, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage. Verse 11, nevertheless, the centurion, he believed the master and the owner of the ship. I guess you can't really, to some degree, you can't really blame him for that. I mean, he would take the advice of a ship's captain before he would take the advice of Paul. What did Paul know about sailing? I mean, he didn't realize and he didn't know at the time Paul's commitment really to the Lord, and that the Lord had given Paul this knowledge and that Paul had given them the warning. And so they go ahead and they start this voyage. And that is, by introduction, brings us now to the message itself. And really 3 points to this message with regards to the storm that they would run into. If you notice on your handout, these 3 main points: the vulnerability of a storm, the value of a storm, and the victory of a storm. So let's get into this message this morning and see what we have here. The vulnerability of a storm. Verse 13, and when the south wind blew softly. So everything seemed to be right. Can't you imagine that when you hear those words? The south wind blew softly. I've had to this past winter travel down and help my mom in Florida. 3 different times I've flown down. And while it hasn't really been a harsh winter here, I can't honestly say I was suffering while I was in Florida in 75 and 80 degree weather. And especially in the winter, there's something about being in the warm weather, and the breeze that's blowing is a warm breeze. It's very comforting. And so this breeze that was blowing here was a comforting wind with regards to sailing. And so they had no idea what they were about to face. So just like many storms, just like what has happened with this virus, who would have thought a month ago or 2 months ago the schools would be shutting down, businesses would be shutting down, air travel would be shutting down, and you know the list can go on and on and on. Churches would be not having, being able to have services. No one would have thought that to be the case. And so storms, whether it's the virus or some other storm that you face in life, they often, things can be going well, and they come up unexpectedly. Amen? Things just happen in life. And when I was in Israel some years ago, they told us, as we took a small ship across the Sea of Galilee, and it was a very beautiful day. The sun was shining. The sea was calm. But very typically in Galilee, the winds can begin to blow, and in a matter of an instant, it can go from being very calm to being very rough. And now here they are out on the Mediterranean as they're sailing towards Italy. And so, verse 13 again, so when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, verse 14, not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. The word tempestuous that's found here is the same word that we would use to get the word typhoon. They ran into a typhoon. This was not just your average, everyday storm. This was quite a storm. It was a typhoon. It was unexpected. When they started out, they had no idea that they were going to face this storm, the tempestuous wind. No idea whatsoever. And it was unnerving. And storms can be that way. That's the vulnerability of a storm. It's unnerving. It's unnerving. And we see a lot of that today with what's happening in our world. There's a lot of people who are unnerved by what's taking place because they feel the vulnerability of what's taking place. When things like this happen in life, whether it's this storm or I think back to 9/11, that's probably and the closest thing that has happened in our country to this when we were attacked, people have a sense of being vulnerable. They're not under control. And people like to be in control, don't they? They forget. I was talking with someone this past week, and they have a significant amount of money invested in the stock market. And, you had money in the stock market, even if you're just a casual observer of the news, one day the stock market goes up, one day the stock market goes down, and then it goes back up, and people feel very vulnerable because they have much of their future based upon all of that. But that's the nature of storms in life. And in verse 15, look what happens here. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. In other words, in my mind, they just dropped the sails. And whichever way the sea took them, that's the way that they went. That was the safest way that they could go. And that is the vulnerability of a storm as well. It's unnerving for some, sure. It's unexpected. But it wouldn't be the first time, as I mentioned earlier, that Paul would be shipwrecked. This is the third time he's going to be shipwrecked. That's one time would be more than enough, wouldn't you say? But three times the ship has gone down. And Paul has to deal with this. And the Bible just goes on to tell us here, verse 16, and running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat. They're doing everything they can to try to keep this ship afloat and not crashing upon the rocks. There's a vulnerability at times in life. And we see it here. I have in your handout for you this morning, Mark chapter 4 and verse 38. It brings us back to some years earlier than this, during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it does bring us to the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus and the disciples are on board a small ship, and there are other ships with them. And the Bible tells us that Jesus, well, let's just read it. It says, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him, and they say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? The winds had picked up on the Sea of Galilee, and the ship was taking on water. If I had the other verses here in front of And verse 37 reminds us of that. And the disciples, they were afraid. They were scared. And so they go to Jesus, and Jesus, he is asleep on the ship. And they wake him. And they say, because now they feel vulnerable. And the other ships around them feel vulnerable. And they wake Jesus, and they ask him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And some people today, they probably look out at the world, and they see the world, and they see the virus, and all that's going on, and they say, well, where is God in all of this? I can tell you this morning that God is in control of all things, that He does care. He does care for each and every one of us. If there's something that we ought to realize this morning with regards to things like this that are happening, is that life is very vulnerable. But if you remember the account there in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus stands in the ship and he says some simple words. You know them, don't you? Say them with me if you know them. Peace be still. Peace be still. So as believers, yeah, there's a certain vulnerability. There's a certain awareness. And the Bible says after Jesus said, peace be still, there was a great calm. And that's what we need as a people today. We just need to be calm. Even if we sense a vulnerability, we just need to be calm. And I do think we need to keep a sense of humor through all of this. Now, for the life of me, I can't understand why there's no toilet paper on the shelves in the supermarkets. This is a respiratory thing, not... I could see if the tissues were running out. I saw one church, they said this. They said, well, maybe we'll have a come to church for your free roll of toilet paper day. I texted them back and I said, you'll break attendance records. But I thought that wouldn't be a bad idea. You could put the whole music program around it when the roll is called up yonder. Rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. Every birth. No? I've had better ideas, I guess. Now, listen, I understand the seriousness, and people get sick, and people die. Okay, I understand that. And so I'm not making light of that. But we do have to keep a sense of humor, amen? And we're to be mindful of that. But I just don't understand it. Actually, it's the vulnerability, I guess, that people have. Like, people are stocking up on food. And that's the vulnerability that people can sometimes face. But it brings us really to the next point as we continue to read here, and it's the value of a storm. There's value in a storm. So, beginning as we continue to read through here, the Bible says this. The Bible says, verse 27, but when the 14th night was come, and we were driven up and down in Andrea, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. What are you watching, another sermon online here or what? Okay. I wanted to wait till they were done. Okay. Let me start back in verse 23 here. Or verse 22. Paul said this. Now let me back up to verse 16. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, ungirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, they strake sail and were driven. In other words, they're doing everything that they can. And again, let me say the seriousness of what is taking place. I think we should do whatever we can with regards to what's going on in the world today. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, and the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after a long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. Now you have to picture this, right? They are working themselves tirelessly to save this ship. And it said earlier here that they just have lost all hope. And the prisoner, Paul, stands up. And I'm not sure I would have said what he said. Like, is this the time to say, hey, you should have listened to me? You know, and they're thinking, yeah, right. But then he said, listen, be of good cheer. Good cheer? We're probably going to sink. And Paul says, no, you're not going to sink. Don't worry. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. In fact, he says this in verse 22, there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Andrea by midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern, and they wished for the day. Oh, I assume they did wish for the day. They wanted some daylight. There's four anchors on this ship. They throw these anchors over the ship, hoping that the ship will last at least until the daytime. But we learn here as we read through these verses of Scripture, we see that, yeah, in storms in life, there's a great vulnerability, but there's always a value when you go through a storm. Always a value. Someone said this, to realize the worth of the anchor, you must first feel the storm. You know, the book of Hebrews, it says this, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. And then it goes on to say that we, who have fled to Him, if you will, for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope that's set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. So you and I as believers, as we go through the storms of life, whether it's what we're facing now, or what collectively, or what you may face individually, you and I, we have an anchor of the soul. And that anchor is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that we need to be anchored to. Because I don't care whether it's today, or whether it's going to be next year, or in 10 years, you've probably all, at some point or another, you've experienced some type of storm in your life. Just stay anchored to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Christ who has promised never to leave us and never to forsake us. And certainly, when we see and are going through storms, the value of the storm, it truly clarifies the values in our lives. It ought to clarify what's important, especially when we consider the temporal versus the eternal. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth and he said, For we look not on the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The sports world has come to a grinding halt. What are some people going to do? Now, I love sports. I like to watch them when I was younger. I like to play them so much. This is the honest truth. About somewhere between the time I became the pastor of this church and the 10th year as the pastor of this church, I had within me a tremendous competitive spirit, so much so that I deliberately, you know, we play volleyball sometimes, and I deliberately stopped playing because there was a couple of times my competitive spirit got so much involved in me that I thought, you know, I might be offending church members. But the world has gone crazy about sports, and now it's come to a grinding halt. But one thing that will never come to a grinding halt is heaven. Amen? One thing that will never come to a grinding halt until the Lord returns is the preaching of His Word and the love of Christ will be with us eternally. So much emphasis, but what are people going to do? That's the temporal, ladies and gentlemen, not the eternal. The entertainment industry is coming to a grinding halt. People are stopping productions and things like that. And I like to be entertained as well as any other person. But so much of our world is about the actors and the actresses and musicians and all of that. These people come and these people go. This happened years ago when I was teaching a Sunday school class. Before I was called into first-time ministry, I had a group of teenagers sitting in my Sunday school class, and I mentioned to them, this is quite a while ago, we're talking almost 30 years ago now, I said to them, listen, if I said to you, who is John Paul Ringo, who did I leave out? George. Do you know who I'm talking about? Most of them had no idea who I was talking about. I read an article a couple of years ago in the paper, or maybe it was on the internet, about one of these music award ceremonies, and Paul McCartney got up and he sang, and all the young people who were watching said, who is this guy? Who is he? It's all part of the temporal. People who are famous today, no one will even know their names in 10 years, maybe less. It clarifies our values when we go through storms. Families will actually have to spend time together instead of turning on the television and watching reruns. Now, if you want to watch sports, you can watch all the old, so Charlie and I were talking about it this morning. If you're a Bruins fan, they're going to show all the old Bruins games. So you're guaranteed every game that they show, they're going to win. They're not going to show the games they lost. But it clarifies values, and that's a good thing. I felt bad when I watched the live broadcast out of Pensacola on Saturday, though, that the seniors, they're probably not going to have graduation. And you could see Dr. Shoemaker, his heart really, he's a very sensitive man. I don't know him personally, but I've heard him, I've listened to him. You could see he was heartbroken for the students. You know, it's a big thing. Go 4 years of college. I know we've been down for graduation 6 times. As a parent, it's a big thing. And it doesn't get old to watch your child graduate from college. And now they don't know if they'll be able to do that. So they had all the seniors stand and the rest of the class, the underclassmen, at the very least, gave them all an ovation. But it's just a graduation. It is hard, but it does clarify our values. It clarifies our vision. That's, again, I've said this several times, it brings into focus the fragility of life. It brings into focus how little control we have over things. It brings into focus how prepared or unprepared we are spiritually, emotionally, even financially, when storms come. James said this, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then it vanisheth away. So there's a great value in the storm. James says this also on your handout, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Listen, just be anchored to Jesus Christ and be anchored to your faith, and you'll understand the value of every storm that comes your way. And then lastly, we see on our handout, and as we continue to read through this chapter, there's the victory that they found here in this storm. The Bible goes on to say this, verse 30. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship when they had let down the boat into the sea under the color, as they thought they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Well, then they begin to listen to Paul here because they cut the ropes of the boat. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and they let her fall away. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. So notice, they've been in the storm for 14 days. Wherefore I pray that you take some meat, for this is your health, for your health, for there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. So the first thing that Paul does here is he prepares for what's about to take place. And he said, let's just get alone with God and thank the Lord. Let's communicate with Him. Verse 37 says, and we were all in the ship, 276 souls. 276 people, thank you. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, loosed the rudder bands, hoist up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. Falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart struck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. By the way, just so that you know, that the soldiers, if they lost any of the prisoners, they would give their lives. They would be killed. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to the land. Wow, there's a great victory in this storm. So these last three subpoints, and I'm done. Listen, yes, there's a vulnerability to the storm when it comes into our lives. But there's great value in every storm if we'll stay anchored to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that value comes in the victory that we sense, that we experience. Because, number one, we see in this text here that the Apostle Paul and all those that were around him, they experienced God's promises. God had made a promise to Paul. And in this instance, God had promised to the Apostle Paul that that those that were on the ship would all be spared. And they were. Those great promises. Again, Hebrews chapter 13. God said, the Lord said unto us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's a wonderful promise of God. So as we go through this storm that's taking place in our community and in our world, listen, as believers, the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. In 1 Chronicles, the Bible says this, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. So we experience God's promises. We also experience God's protection. The psalmist said, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Listen, will it necessarily be that God will spare every believer from the coronavirus? No, absolutely not. Listen, we live in a fallen world because of the sin of mankind. Sickness comes to both the strongest believer and to unbelievers. It's part of the world we live in. The great hymn writers wrote, some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. I'll tell you what God does promise and how God does protect us. The fear, the worry, the anxiety, the doubts, the distress. Listen, when you're anchored to the Lord, those things should not overwhelm you. Do they creep into our lives sometimes? Sure they do. But when we stay anchored to the Lord, they'll not overwhelm us. The psalmist, one of my favorite psalms, he said this, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That's a great, great verse of Scripture. So we experience the promise of God. We know that He's with us. We experience His protection, and we experience His plan. God's got a plan for all of us. You know, quite honestly, it may be that someone in our congregation contracts the coronavirus. But I believe that God is a sovereign God, and God knows. And they're not going to contract the coronavirus because there's great sin in their life or for this reason. We just live in a fallen world. One day we're living a world that's free from sickness, that's free from sorrow, that's free from death, that's free from heartache. What a day that will be when my Jesus I will see, when I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. And that's the wonderful thing about knowing Christ as our Savior. So my friends, if you look on your handout, we just finished with Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Would you just read that verse out loud with me this morning and we'll be done? Let's begin. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. So as we go through this storm, or we go through any storm in life, just trust in the Lord. Just trust in Him. Be wise. Don't be foolish. Certainly this is a serious thing that's taking place, but God is still in control. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. This morning, as we conclude the service, listen, perhaps you are anxious about all of this and a little bit fearful. Just tell the Lord. Just tell Him. Just speak to Him about it. You know, the Bible says that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Jeremiah said this. Jeremiah said, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Just call upon the Lord if you're a little bit fearful. And truly, as a believer, I would pray for the protective hand of God upon your health. We would be foolish not to. I've been praying for our church congregation and for their health. Pray for wisdom, guidance and understanding. Be prudent. Lastly, if you're here this morning, we've talked about the vulnerability of life and how quickly things can change. The most important decision that you can make in your life is accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Understanding that you're a sinner. Understanding that Jesus died, He paid for your sins on the cross. And that by faith, if you'll put your trust in what He did for you 2,000 years ago, you see, He was paying for your sin. All of your sin, all of my sin, all of the sin of the world was placed upon Jesus when He hung on that cross. He was paying the debt, the price that is too great for any of us to pay. And only He could pay that sin debt because He is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. He that was without sin became sin for us. And He was buried. And 3 days later, He rose again, victorious over sin and over death. And for all that will call upon Him, place their faith and trust in what He did for them, He promises your sins are forgiven, that you have a home in heaven, you have eternal life. But that's a decision that you must make by faith. That's a decision that each individual must make. It's not something that you can do by some religious act. You can't work your way or earn your way to heaven. As I already said, the debt is just too great. But His mercy and His grace are abundant. And for by grace are we saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. Not by works of righteousness which I have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. So this morning, if you're here and you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, right where you sit, and I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit of God is moving upon your heart right now, convicting you of sin and your need of Christ, that still small voice, why don't you call upon Him? Admit to Jesus that you're a sinner. Admit to Him that you believe that Jesus died and He paid for your sin. And call upon Him to be your Savior. Romans 10:13 says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Father, bless now as we conclude this service with an invitation hymn. Let it bring honor and glory to You in Jesus' name. Amen.